Jackie mentioned Chloe. Chloe's actually speaking, preaching for the second time. And we welcome her back. Yeah, let's give her a round of applause. Jackie will pray for her. And she's about to, Chloe's about to draw to a close our little mini-series on what it is to be a people that prioritize prayer together. Next week, we'll be kicking off with a new series about what it is to be a community that is holy. So, Jackie, why don't you pray for Chloe?
Yeah, Lord, we thank you so much for Chloe. And Lord, thank you for the way you've been preparing in her mind and her heart what she feels you have given her to say to us this morning. So I pray that you'll use her words and use our hearts, Lord, to be receptive to what she says through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. That was an eventful little bit with my mic pack. Hello. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yes, lovely. I had one of those conversations the other week that just, you know, those conversations that just take you on a trip down memory lane, like very, very, very far back. I'm aware I haven't lived for that long, but very, very, very far back, proportionally speaking. I was talking to a friend of mine who I've known since like the beginning of high school, having a conversation with her this past week. I'm going to try not to spill that tea. And I was reminded of my first ever sleepover with this wonderful friend of mine, and how, so I arrive at her flat, and this is when I was like 12, right? And I come in, and she gives me the little house tour. I, of course, raid her fridge at the first available opportunity, but then she gives me the tour of the house, all except this one room in the house, and that's her parents' bedroom. And she sort of keeps that door shut, and she said to me, you know, just for privacy reasons, you're not allowed in there. That's going to stay shut. And I'm like, fine, that's very reasonable, that's okay. All I care about is the kitchen. I'm going to go and raid your snacks. And I went on the scavenger hunt for food, and a couple hours later, I wanted to play a board game with her. And so I said, you know, do you have this board game? And she was like, I think we actually do. I'm going to go check in my parents' bedroom. So she walks in, and I watch. I sit in the living room, and I watch as she walks all the way to her parents' bedroom, closes the door behind her, and then a couple seconds later, comes out magically with the board game in her hand, closing the door behind her, and we play our board game. And that was my first sort of memorable experience with this idea of out-of-bounds areas. You ever had those areas that just seem slightly just too far away to enter, those things that are just slightly inaccessible, those areas that seem to be foreign and unfamiliar and just difficult to go into, and almost like someone else has shut the door for us. Or almost like we've walked up to it and just gone, I don't think I should go in there. Ever got one of those? One of those places. And I feel like this passage that we're looking at today somewhat gives us that seeming sense of that same thing, but I want to show us that's not true. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take us through this passage this morning. Specifically, I want to talk about what it means to pray to God and what it means to worship him and how those two things might interact with each other. I should say that this passage is from Revelation. I should also say that there are so many symbols and meanings and things like that that I don't propose to get into, and I don't think I have the brain power for that, even if I tried. But rather, I just want to pick out what's important for the purposes of what we're exploring today, which, as Paul said, is the idea of prayer and prioritizing prayer and worship as Christians. So with that, I'm going to quickly read for us this passage, and it's from Revelation chapter 4, and it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I at first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. That's the end of my sermon, guys. Jeez. There are a couple of things that I want to just quickly go through. First, and I think this is such a narrative passage, isn't it? It's a descriptive one, and it brings us right into the throne room of God. And John is kind of grasping for words here for an entire chapter, where he kind of goes, "I don't quite know how to describe this. I'm just going to talk about lightning and thunder and jasper and ruby," and he's trying to describe all this stuff. So I want to just kind of do a little bit of a dive into what the throne room of heaven actually looks like. Right, so I'm going to set the scene for us here, okay? So we've got, in the first couple of verses, we talk about, you know, "Come up here, I'll show you what must take place. There before me was a throne in heaven." All right, that's the first ingredient of this little scene of the throne room in heaven. So I'm going to, let's just visualize this for a second. I'm sorry, this doesn't obviously have peals of lightning coming out of it, but we can put that in post, okay? Whoever, CGI, just right there. All right, that's throne room. All right, so that's a throne, and that's, you know, yeah, things like that. Okay. And just a brief aside, right? Why is this here? I have found in my own little journey that actually visualization for me is really important, and I'm not sure whether that's the same for some of you, that, you know, for the same reason that at Easter, for example, we put up a cross in the middle of the stage sometimes, where all can see and worship with it, and it helps us to worship. And I think the reason isn't just because the cross is a symbol of the Christian faith, it's also because Jesus actually died on it, right? It's a historical artifact. It is a part of history. It is a part of truth. And sometimes that physicality, for me personally, imagining Jesus on the cross as I worship and pray, imagining him dying and breathing his last as I worship and pray, helps me to remember that the God that I try to talk to is real. And so I think that's the same here. I'm putting this up here because the actual heavenly version of this is where God sits. This is the throne of God, the Most High, the maker of heaven and earth. And so that's why that's here. And so if that helps you, God, I'm clearly not going to sit there. but we've got a lot of descriptors about the throne, haven't we? We've got, you know, the rainbow that shone like an emerald that encircled the throne. We've got the flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. We've got seven lamps and a sea of glass and all these sort of beautiful things that are radiating out of this throne. But the most important descriptor, and the first one that John refers to, is that there was someone sitting on it. Duh. But there was someone sitting on it, someone who had the appearance of jasper and ruby. And this is not a distinctive description of what God actually looks like, right? We don't exactly know what God looks like, but it's a statement of the glory that radiates out of God. And that, John decides, is the focal point of the entire room. That's the first descriptor that he reaches for. It says, "At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." In the same breath as John describes the throne, he describes the God who sits on it. That's the thing that John brings our attention to, not the other shiny, crazy, sparkly things, but God. And then around God, we've got the four living creatures, the lion, ox, man, flying eagle. Don't quite know what order they sit in. And then you've got the 24 elders. Now, I don't have 28 volunteers total. but, you know, CGI. And they're all dressed in white and have crowns of gold on their heads. Now, that's the scene. That's the scene that's been set for us. And but the second thing that goes on, that John describes, is not just what happens, what it looks like, but actually what these living creatures and elders are doing, right? What are they doing in that throne room? What's the action looking like? And I want to just talk about what the living creatures and elders actually praise about God. Because we've got a lot, again, of descriptors here. And I realize I'm just picking things out from the passage, but I think that's a good background for us to go from. Because the living creatures and elders, they start out by loving on and praising the splendor and majesty, the immense greatness of God, right? The radiance and glory of God, to the point where even John can't describe the full extent of what that radiance and glory looks like. But more than that, and I guess equally as importantly, but to me a lot more groundbreakingly, the living creatures and elders are praising three particular things. First, they're praising the Lord's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The set apartness, the distinctiveness, the differentness of God. The fact that God is the one who sits on the throne and not them. God is the one who sits on the throne and not us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the second thing they praise is God's immortality, right? The one who lives forever and ever, who was and is to come. The God who is outside of time. The God who has been since the beginning and will be until forevermore. And finally, the living creatures and elders praise God as creator. They say, "You created all things, and by your will all things were created and have their being." They are praising the creatorship of God as creatures who were created by God. And so John, in that moment, he joins in. He can't help but join in and dictate and write down what these living creatures and elders are praising. But my question when I was reading this passage isn't just what they were praising, it's how they were doing it. Because I think that helps us not just to be inspired by what to praise, but also how to do it. And if you were ever wondering about how to do something, I think the Bible's a good place to go, right? So how do the living creatures and elders model that kind of worship and prayer? And I think there are a couple things here. First, they never stop. Now that blows my mind. Because as someone who leads worship, my voice goes. How do you never stop worshiping and praising and praying? How do you do that? But that's what they do. They never stop day and night. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You're going to hear me say that a lot this morning. Because that's what they're doing. They keep saying the same thing over and over again. And the second thing they do is they fall down. They fall down before him who sits on the throne. And I'm not saying fall down like Paul did. I'm joking. I'm saying fall down as in bow down, as in lie prostrate before the throne of God. And then they say they cast their crowns before him. And that's the second part of the scene. I'm able to recreate very little of this thing called heaven, you know, but this is the best I can do. Okay. Do I look nice? So we've got the casting the crowns before him. All of these elders and living creatures who each have a throne of their own, which hopefully is not made out of tinfoil. You know, this is silver. Apparently it's gold. I didn't have gold tinfoil. They each have a throne of their own. They've each got a crown of their own. But they cast down their royal status in praise of him. And finally, they lift their voices. They never stop saying, right? They say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to give glory, honor, and thanks to him." And I just want to point out a couple things here, right? One, that worship is self-sustaining. It sustains itself, doesn't it? Because if the only reason why these living creatures could never run out of things to praise him about could always just keep praising and keep praising and keep praising. The only reason why they can do that is because praising Jesus, praising God, actually helps them praise God more. Does that make sense? Praising God helps them to keep praising God. And I was so challenged by that because I was wondering, Chloe, do you allow the praise and worship of God to sustain you? Can we ask God to teach us by His Spirit what it looks like to praise in such a way that helps us to drink from the well of living water that He promises will never run dry, so that we can never stop saying what the living creatures and elders are saying? How do we go for that sustaining worship? The kind of worship that goes, God is holy. Oh, I want to say that again. God is holy. Oh, I want to say that again. God is holy. How do we go for that kind of worship? But the second thing is that worship like this is self-forgetful because it is proximate. It's self-forgetful because it is proximate. Heavenly worship isn't just about what God has done for me. It's very important to know what God has done for me, and we praise that. We do. But also, we praise who God is. We praise who God has been and who God will be forever and ever, regardless of who I am or what I've done. Heavenly worship is declarative. It transcends circumstance and time. It goes beyond situations. All of what they're praising is who God is. God is holy. God is creator. God is part. God is the center. Jesus is the center of it all. Heavenly worship recognizes that to even exist in the same room as God, to stand in the light of His presence and not die, is such a privilege. Right? To not die, to not have to look away, but to be able to bear witness to the glory of God, that is such a privilege. And so how much more of a privilege it is to be able to join in praising Him right at the foot of His throne. And so the elders fall down before Him. But I just want to point something out really quickly. If I, as an elder, were to fall down before the Lord, if I were wanting to fall completely down, what would happen? If I were to bow down completely, if I were to kneel before the throne and drop my face to the ground, what would happen to that? I'm going to do that again. That goes, doesn't it? Because we can't do both. We can't protect the crown on our head and fall down completely before the Lord. We can't fall before the throne without also casting our crowns. So if we were to engage in complete, wholehearted worship and prayer, this would have to go. And so that's what I asked myself. Have I tasted that kind of declarative, transcending prayer where everything else must go? Where all of this shiny, sparkly stuff must go because that throne is what's important? What crown am I trying to protect? What crown am I trying to balance on my head? What crown am I wearing that's stopping me from getting to that place where all I want to do is fall flat on the floor and say, holy, holy, holy? And so what crown do I need to do that to? That's it. And I've come to realize that our little crowns may look shiny and sparkly, but they're made of really fragile stuff. God's crown, God's throne is the one that will have no end. God's throne is the one that will carry on for eternity. And God's throne is the only one that's worth falling down in front of. And so what does the passage invite each of us to see prayer as? More importantly, what does the passage invite each of us to see the heavenly throne room as? And I think sometimes we see prayer, I see prayer a little bit as my friend's parents' bedroom, right? I see the throne room as that sort of room where I need to get someone else to enter into it for me. where I want something from it, and so can someone else please do that for me? I'll just sit outside and watch as you walk in and then come back out producing magically the thing that I've wanted for so long. Or I see it as a place that in all other circumstances, it's locked. It's cordoned off. It's inaccessible. I'm not allowed in. I've got to stay outside. I've got to keep my distance. But I believe Revelation wants us to see heaven differently. And so Revelation wants us, as a result of that, to see prayer differently. I believe Revelation wants us to see the throne room as an open room. As an open room. And so prayer, because that's an open room, is all about beholding. It's all about sacrifice. It's all about adoration. When you go into the throne room of God, you can't help but go, oh my goodness, God, you are amazing. That is the natural instinctive reaction of God-created creatures as they enter the throne room of their creator. It's all about removing the glory and honor from us and attributing it to him. It's praying to God saying, holy, holy, holy. It's praying to God saying, you are worthy of all glory and honor and thanks and praise. It's about surrender. But above all of that, the first step is that prayer is all about entry. It's all about going and knowing that we are entitled as children of God to enter his throne. And to know that as we bow down before the Lord, we automatically get closer to him. Physically, as we bow towards the throne, we automatically get closer to God. And it strikes me that on the topic of prioritizing prayer, that Revelation doesn't just tell us to do all of this stuff. What Revelation tells us to do is do all of this stuff despite. Do all of this stuff even if. Because Revelation, in summation, is about John's invitation to a bunch of early churches to pick Jesus, to choose faith. This depiction of the throne room is surrounded by chapters on all sides in the book that describe all sorts of plagues and economic oppression and wars and famines and natural disasters and persecution and injustice of all sorts. And all of this will bring suffering to Christ followers before Jesus comes back. And so the invitation isn't therefore simply to do the beholding and sacrifice and entry and attributing glory. It's to do it despite what the world might want to offer us. It's to do that despite what the world might want to do to us. It's to attribute the victory that we already have because God has already won it for us and because God sits on his throne forever and ever because, and precisely because, precisely despite what the world might look like, even though the world gets tougher and tougher for Christians to live in. Paul and Jackie were saying earlier, you know, some of our brothers and sisters are persecuted across the world, and we get to gather here. But no matter what it is, no matter what the circumstance, the invitation of Revelation is for us to come into the throne room and bow down before the throne of God. So on this basis, what does the invitation to corporate prayer look like? If as individuals we are invited into the throne room of God, then what does it look like for us as a church family, as the global church, to come together in prayer and worship? And I think it's about tasting the joy of being in the throne room of God. That's what beholding is, isn't it? It's not, God, please, I need this. It's not, God, can you help me with that? It's not, God, please. It's not that. It is that, partly. But so often we miss out on the other bit, don't we? Where we go, actually, God, you are awesome. And the invitation of Revelation is for us to encounter heaven and participate in the life of worship that goes on. So I think it's a three-step invitation. First, we're invited to actually go in and behold God in the spirit, right? In verse 1, the voice that John hears that's speaking to him like a trumpet goes back to Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus speaks to John in the same voice. And this is the voice of Jesus that's beckoning John to come up here, to be shown by Jesus himself what heaven looks like, to come up here. And then it says, at once I was in the Spirit. Step 1 of that invitation, to come in, behold, worship him in spirit and in truth. And second, to take it all in, to come in to the throne room of God and go, oh my gosh, jasper, ruby, lightning, whoa, thunder. We need that childlike awe, don't we? We need that awe of going, wow, this is way beyond anything I could have asked or heard about or imagined. Because like it or not, we've got eternity to take in the magnitude of God's throne. And more than that, that magnitude that we now understand, that we spend the rest of eternity comprehending, that's what's going to fuel our eternal worship of him. Now, the second step, take it all in. And third, to join in. But that joining in, Revelation is oddly specific about. It's not just to join in, but it's to use our bodies and voices in joining in. It's to use our hands and our bodies and falling down and casting our crowns and lifting our voices and saying together. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. How often do our physical bodies get in the way of our complete and wholehearted worship rather than facilitating it for us? What do we do with our God-given, God-created bodies? And how much of our bodies do we return to him in praise? Guys, the last line of the Lord's Prayer has been what we've been going through if you've been here for a couple weeks now. And the last line of it says, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. It echoes the invitation to us that Revelation 4 also talks about. It invites us to imitate what is going on in the heavenly realms while we're still here on earth. So when we worship corporately like this, it doesn't just express, it fortifies our hope in heaven. It materializes, it brings heaven to earth and says, hey, this is what's going to go on in eternity. When we worship, we are joining in with the praises of the 24 elders and the four living creatures. We are joining in with that. And so what can we do but give it our all? What can we do but spill our whole hearts in worship? But more than that, even now as we gather corporately, our hope that we fortify is that one day, there will be a day when all will bow before him, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're talking about a world where at some point we will see our Savior face to face. We will get to magnify and glorify him forever and ever. We will get to walk beside him for eternity. This is a point where death will be no more, where there will be no tears and no sorrow and no pain. And he will wipe every tear from our eyes. As we worship, as we join in with the worship of the heavenly realms, that is what we are declaring. That is the world we are declaring. It fortifies our hope in heaven. So unlike my friend's house, the throne room of our Father stands open in heaven. It stands open. It's not a mystery what's inside. Ever since the curtain of the temple was torn into two at Jesus' death, from top to bottom, we have had direct access to Jesus. It's not a mystery who's inside. It's not a mystery what it all looks like. It looks like glory. And so even now as we gather, we aren't just singing and standing and then leaving. If we look, we may not see it, but if we look closer than we think, is a door standing open in heaven, inviting us to enter in. The throne room of heaven isn't out of bounds. It isn't inaccessible. And frankly, it isn't just available when we walk into church on a Sunday morning. Heaven is open wherever we are. And we're not just called to worship God, we're called to bring heaven into earth, to let heaven invade the places that we're part of. Because it isn't dangerous. It isn't exclusive. It isn't closed off. It isn't cordoned off like a police crime scene. The question is whether we're willing to explore the throne room for ourselves, whether we're willing to walk in and go, oh my goodness, God, you are great. And if this is the first time you're hearing about this, if this is the first time you're hearing about a God that's accessible, about a hope that's accessible, if this is the first time or the first couple of times you've been hearing about this, I would love to have a chat after, or talk to Paul, talk to Jackie, talk to anyone who has a lanyard on. But isn't that amazing that we praise and worship a God that looks like this? This is the extremely watered down version, but looks like this. And that we get to go in and praise. So as the band comes back up, I just want us to sit in that for a moment. To sit in the visualization of what prayer looks like. Of what heavenly worship looks like. And so if this is the throne room of God, and this is the focal point of the room, let's actually turn this building, let's turn this church building into a massive reimagination, I guess, I don't know, a replication, a duplicate, kind of maybe a replica of what the throne room will look like. Because all of us get to be here. All of us get to have a part in this. And so maybe your reaction to entering the throne room is, gosh, I just need to sit and be in awe of what's going on. Or maybe your reaction is, hey, I want to find a place to fall and kneel. I want to find a place to come before the throne, to fall down before it. To fall down before it. To cast my crowns and to just lay before him. Or maybe your response is to sing and to say, holy, 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 and all sorts of other things that we're going to be singing about. Maybe that's your response. But can I just invite us to stand? And as you do that, I just feel a very specific sense of encouragement this morning for us to leave the physical confines of what this looks like. To go beyond what we can see of the chairs and floors and carpets and pillars and all that sort of stuff. In heaven, the throne of God is encircled by his people. So come up on stage. Come up and join us. Get out of your seats. Use the aisles. Use the front, use the back, use the sides, whatever you want. But I just want to encourage that physical movement. Can we all pick a place where we're not standing right now? Can we all make one move, just wherever you want? It could be up here, could be down there, could be to the sides, wherever it is. But this is going to be right here. And if that's helpful for you, that's the visualization. If it helps you to look upon this and to say, that's the throne of God. That's the throne of the God I'm worshiping. Maybe that's your focus. Yeah. But you can come as close to this throne as you want. I'm going to stay here. So come join me. Come join me as we bow before the throne. If you want to come out, come all the way. But we're going to start with a really, really slow reading of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray that together, line by line. This is what we've been going through for the past 6 weeks, and we're going to end it all out by praying it together, and then we're going to go into worship. Is that all right? Yeah? And this space is free for you to use. Come join the team. It's always a little lonely up there. Come up. Yeah, come on up. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.